As announced, the scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.
Good to be with you as always. We are engaged, as most of you know at this time, in a simple series of lessons dealing with the devil. And as we have said from the beginning, we're not dealing with it from a theological standpoint, trying to decide where he came from and that sort of thing. But we're looking at just some practical things that pertain to the devil and some of his activity. And so we began by looking at three things that the devil cannot do. He is powerful, but he's not omnipotent. And he wants you to think that he is more powerful than he actually is. And so we looked at those three things. There are certainly other things we could have looked at, but in each lesson we're looking at three things. We follow that with a lesson in which we emphasize three lies that the devil wants you to believe. And then on last week we looked at three things that the devil doesn't want you to do. That lesson centered around the gospel of Christ. He doesn't want you to obey the gospel. If you do obey the gospel, he doesn't want you to teach anybody else the gospel. And if you are a parent, he doesn't want you to teach your children the gospel. He understands that, of course, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and so he wants you to stay as far away from the gospel as possible. Now, tonight we want to follow that up logically with three things the devil wants you to do. And these three things will center around or really point to the local church. And when we think about the local church, we understand that, of course, the local church is of God's design, and it is in the local church. And when we gather ourselves together at times like this, that we are edified and built up, and the devil knows that. And so he wants our local churches to be as weak as possible. He knows that if we have weak local churches, then that will produce weak Christians. And he understands that souls will be lost. And so our endeavor should be to be a strong local church. But in order for that to happen, then we need to be strong individual Christians. And we all need to make up in our mind that we're going to be as strong as we can be in Christ, and therefore contribute to a strong local church here at Brown Street. And our attitude should be, if we are a weak congregation, it's not going to be because of me. I'm going to do everything I can to be as strong as I can be so that I can help the local church be strong. But there are some things that we do that play right into the hands of the devil. Things that he wants us to do. In fact, things that nobody else wants us to do but the devil. And so let's think about these three simple things here tonight for just a few minutes. Number one, he wants you to forsake the assembly of the saints. And one reason he wants that, of course, is because to do so is sinful. I would that everyone would understand that. We have brethren now who think that it's okay. As long as you have sort of a sporadic attendance pattern, that's okay. And certainly we don't have to attend every service as long as we come on Sunday morning when we have the Lord's Supper and partake of that, then that's just good enough. But the fact of the matter is it's not, and the devil knows it. In Hebrews, of course, chapter 10 and at verse 25, the Hebrew writer wrote, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so first of all, we understand that to forsake the assembly is a sin before God. That's why the devil wants you to do it. Remember, he is on the prowl. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to do anything he can to separate you from God. And one way he can do that is to get you to forsake the assembly. A couple of things that we'll look at along these lines with regard to this verse. First of all, the word forsake means to leave behind, abandon, or desert. Now, you think about that. When you think about being a deserter, There isn't any positive connotation to that at all, is there? You think of someone who deserts the army, who becomes a deserter. Does anyone say anything favorably about that individual? Of course not. He is viewed as someone who is selfish, someone who is unreliable and can't be trusted. And from a spiritual standpoint, then, when we forsake the assembly, we are deserting Jesus Christ himself. Why in the world would you ever want to do that? The fact of the matter is, Jesus never abandoned us. Jesus was willing to go all the way to the cross and die and suffer in such a horrific way just so that we could have the hope of eternal life. Why would you want to abandon him now? But that's what you do when you forsake the assembly. Not only that, but you desert your brother and sister in Christ as well. This is, again, when we come together like this, this is one of our main sources of edification. And we're here first and foremost to praise God and to give him honor and glory. But we're also here to help one another. You remember what the Hebrew writer says in the rest of that? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. And notice that this passage is really dealing with the group rather than just an individual. In chapter 10 and at verse 22 beginning, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." I want you to take notice how often the Hebrew writer here says, "let us." It's not "let me," "let us." Because we're a family. We do certain things together to help one another. And so he over and over uses that kind of language. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Let us. Not me, me, me. It's us, us, us. Again, we're a family. And particularly when we come together like this, it's to benefit one another. As I said, I understand we're here to praise God. That's first, but also to help one another. Look at verse 24 again, as he emphasizes that very thing. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." And this is our primary source of edification and encouragement. This is the time most when we can encourage and provoke one another unto love and good works. We can do it outside the assembly, of course, but this is the primary source of it. And the truth is, when we say we're going to forsake the assembly, every time we do that, we're thinking about ourselves and not the brethren. That's not a decision. If you forsake the assembly, that's not a decision you make for Jesus. That's not a decision you make for your brother or sister in Christ. That's a decision you make for yourself. You're basically saying through your action when you forsake the assembly, "I don't care about my brethren. I only care about me. I want to do what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do." The fact of the matter is, when you forsake the assembly, you're doing what the devil wants you to do. Because it is sinful, and it's not good for the congregation, it's only good for the devil. Then we emphasize just quickly, just to make this point, some people think that in Hebrews 10 at verse 25, that he's talking about a complete abandonment. That someone who leaves the church altogether. That's not really the point of it. The word assembling here, notice that it's not assembly, L-Y, but assembling, denoting the practice of assembling, gathering ourselves together. Now, we have a practice here. Every local congregation has a practice. We have a practice of assembling here. What is it? We meet four times a week, don't we? And every one of the assemblies is a part of the practice here at Brown Street. It might be that other congregations do something different. Someone said, the church over there in Talmadge doesn't meet that many times. I think they do, but there may be the argument that they don't. Or maybe there's a congregation, we know of congregations that don't. Maybe a congregation doesn't meet, come back together in a service like this on Sunday evening. Well, we're not concerned about what other congregations are doing. We're concerned if you're a member at the Brown Street Church, we have a practice. We come for Sunday morning Bible study. Do you forsake that assembly? Or when we come back, of course, on Sunday morning, and then we come back as we are here tonight, Sunday night, then we have another Bible study Wednesday evening. And there are more and more brethren who are very sporadic in their assembly, and they sort of pick and choose. The Sunday morning service, when there's the offering of the Lord's Supper, that everybody understands that's important. But even that is sort of played with in the mind of people. Well, I don't really feel like going this morning. There's a ball game I want to watch. I'll just go Sunday night. That'd be good enough. And the fact of the matter is, every time we do that, we're forsaking the assembling. We're sinning against God. And the only one who wants you to do that is the devil. The question is, why in the world would you play right into the hands of the devil? Our attitude should be, Satan, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, period. In fact, whatever the devil wants you to do, you should know right away. If the devil wants you to do it, it's not a good thing. You should do the very opposite. But you're playing into the hands of the devil when you forsake the assembly. That's one of the things the devil wants you to do. He knows it will weaken you. He knows it weakens the local church. I've often said that really you hardly ever see a local church that reaches its full potential. Because for a local church to reach its full potential, that means every single member of that local church is reaching his or her full potential. And I don't know that any of us ever reach our full potential. But the fact of the matter is, that's what we need to be striving for. We should want to be as strong as we can possibly be as a local congregation, and it starts with me. It starts with you. Each one of us saying, I'm going to do my part and be what God wants me to be, not do what the devil wants me to do. Let's look at a second thing the devil wants you to do. He wants you to keep bad company. Oh, he loves when you do that. And there are many in the body of Christ. We're just dealing with Christians now. There are many in the body of Christ who think that they're so strong that it doesn't matter where they go. It doesn't matter what kind of company they keep. It doesn't matter what kind of doctrine they read and continue to study and meditate upon. I'm so strong. None of that matters. And we end up keeping bad company. Whether, again, it has to do with people, whether it has to do with places, whether it has to do with doctrine, we keep bad company and we think somehow it's not going to hurt us. The devil wants you to believe that. Why? Because he wants you to keep bad company. You remember, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, that Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. But you see how that begins? Be not deceived. And why does Paul start with that? Obviously, there were people at Corinth and in the first century who were denying this reality. And all of these years later, it hasn't changed. There's still a lot of people who said, it just doesn't matter. I can hang out with whoever I want to. It's not going to corrupt me. Paul says, don't be deceived. The fact of the matter is, it does hurt us. It ruins good morals. I remember the psalmist in Psalms chapter 1 at verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, think about that first part there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. One of the things to point out, that word blessed there in the Hebrew is a plural noun. It's dealing with blessings. And it just emphasizes the fact that we serve a God who loves to bless us. That's just the kind of God that we serve. God wants to bless you. If you're his child, if you're a part of his people, God wants to bless you. If you're not a part of his people, the fact of the matter is God blesses all of us physically and always has. It rains on the just and the unjust. But if you're a part of his spiritual family, especially, he wants to pour out blessings upon you. God has always been that kind of God. Turn your Bibles over to the book of Deuteronomy just for a moment. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, I want you to notice, here's a situation where God gave Moses a message to give to the children of Israel. And Moses is now relaying that to the children of Israel. And at verse 28, we'll begin reading it. It says, and the Lord heard your words. In fact, back up to verse 27, perhaps. Verse 27 says, go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. That's the children of Israel talking. They're saying, Moses, you go and get the message from God. Bring it back to us. Share it with us. And whatever it is that God says through you to us, we'll hear it and we'll do it. Oh, that's a wonderful attitude, isn't it? That's exactly the attitude that God wants us to have. The problem is the children of Israel weren't exactly sincere. And so at verse 28 then, it says, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of the people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. And then he says, oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all of my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. You can tell the way God responds, oh, that they had this kind of heart. He understood. God sees all things. He understood they weren't all that sincere. Even if they meant it at that particular moment, he realized that they just were stiff-necked people. They weren't going to follow through with that. But did you notice what God said? Why did God say, oh, that they had that kind of heart? He said, so that it would be well with you and with your children. You see, that's what God wants. He wants everything to be well with you. Generally speaking, I've said many times before, God understands there's nothing wrong with a little trouble in our lives. Sometimes it can strengthen us and make us strong. But just generally speaking, we serve a Heavenly Father who wants things to go well with us and with our children. He wants to bless us. It has always been the case. When has it ever been the case where God didn't want to bless his people? In Psalm 68 at verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. That's just what God does. But there's one thing that can hold back the blessings of God. It's our unfaithfulness. It's the way we behave ourselves. And what Psalms 1:1 is dealing with, and there are many different ways that our behavior can go awry, but the thing that the psalmist deals with in Psalms 1 again is that when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that, as Paul said, is going to ruin our morals and we're not going to be blessed. And so here's the condition that is set forth. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners. If you want blessings, that's what you have to do. Is you have to admit to yourself, you have to recognize there's some places you shouldn't go. There's some people you shouldn't hang out with. Oh, but he's been my friend since boyhood. I went to high school with him. Well, if his mentality is contrary to that which is according to God's will, then you probably shouldn't hang out with that kind of person. I remember someone emphasizing the fact that why in the world would you hang out with somebody every time you were with them, they were cursing your biological father or mother? Would you do that? Would you make close friends with the person who every time you got together had something negative to say about your mother? No, you wouldn't do that, would you? And yet somehow we can hang out with those who take the Lord's name in vain all the time, who say negative things about the Bible and about the nature of God, and that doesn't seem to bother some folks, even in Christ. Paul warns us that in the end, that ruins good morals. And the devil knows it. He wants you to think it's okay. There is one passage. Let's turn and look at one more passage and we'll move on to the final point. But you're familiar with it, I'm sure, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But it's a very dramatic passage, very clear, I should say, passage of Scripture. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Down at verse 14, he simply says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, he didn't say it here, but he probably could have added here to, do not be deceived, because this is the very thing that many in Christ think it's okay to do. This is the very thing that the devil wants you to do. He wants you to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But Paul says, don't do that. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Separate yourself, God says. That's exactly what we need to do. Let's make sure that we don't keep bad company. The devil wants you to do that. Again, our attitude should be, devil, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to play into your hands. I'm going to do the very opposite. Instead of hanging out with those who are contrary to the will of God and doing things contrary to the will of God, I'm going to spend more time with my brethren. I'm going to spend more time doing spiritual things. I'm going to spend more time going to gospel meetings. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time in my own personal study of the Word of God. That's far better than keeping bad company, don't you think? The devil wants you to keep bad company. Let's look at one more thing very quickly. He wants you to engage in gossip, doesn't he? Oh, the devil wants us to do that. One of the things I'm sure of, the devil understands that the world hates us as Christians. And obviously he knows the world is going to run us down. It has always been the case with the people of God. It will always be the case. Even denominational churches will run us down and misrepresent us and spread lies and those kind of things. The devil knows that. We should know that. But the devil takes great delight when we as Christians run each other down. That's icing on the cake, isn't it? He'll eat the cake all by itself. He'll be glad to do that, but he wants the icing too. And you can imagine the devil has a grin from ear to ear every time you or me or anyone else gossips or backbites or talks about another brother or sister in Christ. He loves that. Again, he knows the world's going to talk about us. We start talking about each other. We start bickering within ourselves. We start gossiping about each other. He loves that. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Are you going to play into his hands? Or are you going to say, no, Satan, I'm not going to do it? That should be the attitude that we have. The Bible has a lot to say, of course, about the tongue. We don't have time to elaborate on it, but you know many passages. Ecclesiastes 10 at verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. What about again in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 7? A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. And then a familiar passage in the New Testament, Ephesians 4 at verse 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. I've pointed out before that word corrupt there means something that reeks. And it's a word that was often used to especially describe rotten food and especially fish gone bad. Now, that stinks, doesn't it? Fish stinks anyway, but rotten fish? And he's describing this is what corrupt words smell like to God. They reek in the nostrils of a divine and perfect being. And Paul says, don't allow yourself to have that kind of speech. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only, you think about this. Oh, someone says, I don't gossip very much. It's all right if I do it every once in a while. It's all right if every once in a while I get on the phone and call up brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and we talk about that other. That's all right if I do it. Every once in a while, Paul said, no. He said, but only such as is good for building up. When we begin to talk, we need to be careful about what comes out of our mouth. And Paul is emphasizing here, the only thing that should come out of our mouth are those things that are good for edification, good for building each other up, which means we have to sometimes stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say good for the person that I'm talking about? Is it good even for the person that I'm talking to? Is it going to build up or is it going to tear down? We need to stop and think about that. Because as Jesus once said, every idle word we're going to have to give an account of. So Paul says, you let only such as is good for building up come out of your mouth, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. that fits the occasion. A lot of times we just need to stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm about to say, does it really fit the occasion? Does it have to be said? You've heard me say before, sometimes we just want to get things out. We want to get things off our chest. We want to speak our mind. That's a dangerous thing sometimes. You don't always have to speak your mind. There's some things you ought to just keep to yourself. If it's not helping, if it's not good for the one again that you're talking to and for the one that you're talking about and even for yourself, if it's not building up, if instead it's tearing down, you ought to just keep it to yourself. The devil says, no, I don't want you to do that. Go ahead and share it. It's all right. It's healthy. It's good to get things off your chest. And it needs to be said. That person deserves it anyway. Only the devil wants you to do it. He wants you to gossip. He knows that a wagging tongue is devastating to a local church. That local churches even like this that are strong and that have a lot of folks going in the right direction and doing the right things, he knows that he can divide the church. He can ruin the church just like that by a little bit of gossip. And so you tell the devil, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to play into his hands. There are other things the devil wants us to do, but here's three things he wants you to do that you simply should not do. Don't ever forsake the assembly. It's never okay to do that. I don't care how faithful you have been and how many services you go to. It's never okay to say, I'm not going to this service tonight because I just don't want to. That's not okay. It's not okay to keep bad company or to engage in gossip. Only the devil wants you to do it. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? As we said this morning, one of the things that the devil doesn't want you to do is obey the gospel, because it is indeed the power of God unto salvation. Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want that gift? You want salvation? That's what the Holy Spirit is offering you right here, right now. He wants your sins to be washed away by the precious blood of Christ as you figuratively contact that in the waters of baptism. He wants you to become a child of God tonight. The devil doesn't, but God does. Why not do what God wants you to do? Obey the gospel. Come forward as we together stand and sing.